sit down this morning. Tom, I don't have my wireless on, brother, because I can't move around this morning. Last evening, experienced something I've never experienced before in my life. When you roll over in bed, and then you literally have to hang on because you think you're spinning out of control, that's not a good feeling. You do it once, you can survive. Three times, you want to die. So this morning, it's better for me to be seated than for me to fall and have all of you go, oh. So we're going to talk this morning about vision. Perspective changes a lot of things that we see. Even this morning, it wasn't normal for me to be seated as the choir was up here. I was trying to sing along with them, but unfortunately the weakness of voice and the weakness of dizziness prevented me from being up here, so it was a different perspective. But there was a line in that song, as they sang it, I said to myself, oh man, I hope that's not true. Because they sang a line about, this is only the beginning and not the end. The way I feel this morning, I would just as soon have it to be the end. Perspective. Life brings us perspectives. Life changes things that all of a sudden we're seeing things differently than what used to be. When you get older, things are not as important as they used to be when I was younger. I really don't care if the Giants win another Super Bowl. I don't care. That perspective may very well come true. I really don't care about having to smell awfully good, though I do try, Harold. I take a shower and such as that. I don't think I have to impress my wife anymore with funny water or whatever. Sometimes when we even sit in different places of church, our perspective changes. We see things from a different angle, from a different perspective. I'm reminded of Isaiah when he writes, for without vision the people perish. If you trace that word in the Hebrew, it literally comes to understand that without the direction of the word of God, people perish. Vision. It's translated vision, but it has a much deeper meaning than that. We're not talking about individuals that need a white-tipped cane to walk around with. That's not what that verse is referring to. It's literally referring to the fact that if we as people, we as a church, we as a nation, when we take our eyes off of God, we will perish. That has happened too often in many churches. I see it happening, unfortunately, maybe even in our own nation. But this morning, I trust that it will never happen here at Grace Community Church. That's why we want to talk about vision this morning. We know the mission statement, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. As Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I've told you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the age. Our purpose statement is not as extensive, but yet it still says Grace Community Church exists for the purpose of glorifying God by the preaching of His Word, by the following of His will, and ministering to our community and the world. Vision, though, is difficult. because you try to capsulize everything into a easy to remember thing that we can grasp hold of. So this morning, when it looks at the vision of the church, as the vision that relates to Grace Community Church, we've come to this statement: uniquely balancing or blending grace and truth while reflecting our God-given light. We're going to tear that apart a little bit to try to give you some kind of understanding what that literally means as it relates to the vision of this church. Let's pray together. Father, new meaning has come to the phrase that the Apostle Paul has written for us when he says, when we are weak, then you are strong. And we're weak this morning. We don't feel well. We don't feel good. But I'm thankful that I can sense your presence. Help us this morning, O Lord, to effectively communicate to these wonderful people what it is to have our eyes upon you. We call it vision. In reality, it's seeking after you. I thank you that your word is so precious. It's so clear when it says that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek after you. King David wrote, "Whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth also." We thank you, Lord, that in you and you alone is our strength and our being. We pray, O Father, too, for others of our congregation who are also not feeling well. Some are not as serious, others are so much more serious. These are the plights of the physical realm that we find ourselves dwelling in. I thank you one day that it'll all be gone. I thank you one day that every disease, every frailty of human life will one day be eradicated from our very soul. Until that time, we're called to be strong, diligent. We're called to walk by faith, not by sight. We're called to demonstrate outwardly the inward relationship that we have with you, so that a world that is lost may be found. A world that has questions may find answers. A world without direction may understand what vision is as it relates to you. So may we communicate well. May we communicate correctly that which honors you and you alone. We pray for our country, the change of leadership has brought with it many consternations from individuals who are not satisfied. And therein is the problem, because we're not satisfied. I pray, O Father, for our president and his cabinet and our vice president. I pray for those that surround them with biblical truth, that you would protect them, you would strengthen them, you would give them a resolve to accomplish the things that they sense you and you alone are leading them to do. I do pray for our country, the unrest, the anger, the displeasure that seems to be overflowing into our streets and into the lives of people. This is where the church can come forward and help. And therein I pray for the church. I pray for a resolve that as a church we would get our eyes off of us and place them upon you. That we would be consumed with a passion of ministering to people who need to know you, who need to understand of what it is to know Jesus Christ as Savior and King of their lives. I pray, oh God, that we would not grow weary in well-doing, that we would look forward to the time of when you are coming again with great anticipation and with the opportunity to minister to people in our community and the world. Help us, O Lord, this morning to receive from you that which you would have for us as we again pursue the vision of uniquely balancing grace and truth while reflecting our God-given light. To you be the honor and the glory, and we will praise you and thank you in your name. Amen. Let's begin by at least trying to define this vision statement. We'll look at it in two different phases. The first is uniquely balancing grace and truth. The word that might cause you to sit back a little bit and wonder about is the very first word, uniquely. That doesn't mean that we have a corner on the market of what we're talking about, but we are unique. You see the four areas of our uniqueness there. We are unique because of our location. Look where we are. This morning, as I was in my office with my eyes closed and being propped up, my head being propped up with my arms, I heard going down the road, I never heard that in Annville or Lebanon or other ministries that I've been a part of. That would have never happened in Portland, Oregon. We're unique with our location. Look where we are. We are right next door to Lion Mountain High School. We're in the middle of nowhere. I never realized this. Maybe you all know this, but I never realized it until Daryl Byerly told me a couple of years ago that in our whole area, the whole school district of Lion Mountain, there is not one traffic light. You won't find one. Why? Our location is unique. Our Community is unique. We have a cross culture of different lifestyles that a lot of places don't. We're not the same as New York City, thank God. In fact, we're not the same as any major city, thank God. But we have a wonderful cross culture of different beings, different people, different thoughts, different aspects. And we get a chance and we get an opportunity to minister to them. We're unique because of our ministries. Now, okay, there's a lot of churches that have Awana, but they don't run it like we do, and we don't run it like they do. A lot of churches that have youth ministries and children's ministries, but they're not the same. In fact, that was a huge problem in the 1980s and even into the 1990s. That churches began to try to duplicate what other churches were doing in order to be, quote, successful. And it backfired. Willow Creek Church will never work in Herndon, Pennsylvania. It can't work. It wasn't designed to work that way. And we would falter if we tried to duplicate some of that. And lastly, we're unique because of our people. You. Oh, other churches have other people. I know that. I've been to enough. I've seen enough people. But what highlights to me of Grace Community Church is this. I've never been a part of a church that gives like you do. Never been a part of a church who's concerned about children, making sure that they have a Christmas. When I first came here, I didn't even know what it was to put stuff in a shoebox and set it across the world. Other churches do that, I know. But for the amount of people that we have and for what we do, you're very unique. Very unique. So in a sense, the first word isn't as shocking as what you think it is, because we are unique. We're unique in these four different areas, but we're even a little bit different, which goes beyond being unique. When we talk about uniquely balancing grace and truth, there are three scripture passages that all relate the exact same story. It's the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. The passage that I want us to turn to is Mark chapter 17. Mark chapter 17. That's wrong. It should be Mark chapter 7. I'm sorry. No, that's not even right either. It should be Mark chapter 10. Forgive me. Mark chapter 10. I'll correct this here. In verses 17 to 22, notice the words. It says, Now, as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud, and honor your father and your mother." And the rich young ruler answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, notice this phrase, loved him. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. And go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But the rich young ruler was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Some things we need to notice in this particular passage is this. First of all, the rich young ruler asks Jesus a question. The question is, how or what do I need to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus responds with known commands. You'll recognize that first Jesus highlights the very first portions of what we call the Ten Commandments when he said, only one is good, and that's God. And then he highlights the last portions of the Ten Commandments. Now, is Jesus suggesting the fact that the way to gain eternal life is just keep the Ten Commandments? No. No, not at all. That would definitely defeat the purpose of why Jesus came, amen? No, that's not what he's suggesting. He's rhetorically answering his questions because the rich young ruler said, "What do I need to do?" Instead of, "What do you say I should have for eternal life?" Thirdly, the rich young ruler responds to the known commands. He says, "No problem. I've done these since I've been a kid." And Jesus gives one last command. And he says, "One thing you lack. Sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. You'll have riches in heaven. Then take up the cross and come follow me." The response was, the rich young ruler walks away. Now, what does this have to do with uniquely balancing grace and truth? You might remember, it's almost 2 years ago that the United States Supreme Court initialized or finalized, if you will, an alternate lifestyle as being acceptable way of life in the United States. Almost to, looks like to take the place of the regular family. It was celebrated that even our president at that time lit up the White House in the lights of the rainbow. Thus the flag of the alternate lifestyle people. A lot of talk was going around in evangelical circles. How do we greet this? How are we as a church supposed to minister to the LGBT group, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender group. There was some talk about, let's just open the doors. We'll create a new bathroom facility for them. We need to minister to them. And then there was a group also stating, unfortunately, our prayer is that they will all go to hell. How do you balance that? How do you bring about a reconciliation of God's grace and God's truth into this relationship? Jesus gives us the answer here in this passage and the other two. The answer is something like this. The meaning of uniquely balancing grace and truth is found in the passage. Notice, first of all, that Jesus did not change the importance of the Word of God in order to accommodate the rich young ruler. He didn't change anything. He quoted it. He told him, this is what the Word of God says. He didn't back down from it. He didn't mix words, if you will. He just shared the Word of God. And secondly, Jesus did not make exceptions to the Word of God in order to please the rich young ruler. He didn't make any exceptions either. Even to the fact that when the rich young ruler walked away, Jesus didn't say, wait, come back. I'm sure there's something else we can do. And Jesus didn't do that. He didn't make exceptions for the word. He didn't change the importance of it. He didn't make exceptions of it. But yet Jesus did offer grace on behalf of the rich young ruler when he said, come, take up the cross and follow me. Those words are dripping with the grace of God. Nowhere in this passage will you find Jesus saying to the rich young ruler that you're all wrong. He didn't say that. He offered him grace by saying this, come, take up my cross. Take up the cross and follow me. In other words, rich young ruler, the law, the word of God remains. It is steadfast. It is unchangeable. It is unalterable. It will outlast everything that there is known to mankind. We don't have to try to make excuses for it. All we have to do is live by it. And then he offers grace by saying, here's your opportunity. What you're asking for is available. All you have to do is take up the cross and follow me. What a dynamic blending and balancing of grace and truth. You see, Jesus used the truth of the Word of God to bring the rich young ruler to see the grace of God. You see, rich young ruler, it's not about what you can do. It's about what I've done. When we as a church minister, when we uniquely blend grace and truth, when we balance that as it is to be according to the Word of God, we don't have to worry about making exceptions or trying to make special accommodations. One individual said it wisely. He said, if we focus just on the grace of God, then we become universalism. Anybody, any way you want, it's fine. But if we only focus on the Word of God and the law, then we become legalism. And we begin by saying, you got to do it this way or that way, or you have to perform this way or that way. And that's not what Jesus does. He blends them together. He doesn't make excuses for the Word of God, but he offers grace of the God of heaven. And he uses the Word of God to point to the grace that's available. And so this is exactly what we must do here at Grace Community Church. We're not here to make excuses for the Word of God. Too often we come to church with pitchforks. Oh, not that you're going to riot or anything like that. We come to church with pitchforks because when something is said, we're quick to, yep, Tom needs that, and we throw it over to him. Yep, there's something for Sue. She needs that. You get that? And we forget to allow it to minister to us. We're not here to make excuses for the Word of God. But we are here also to shower the grace of God. Because I realize that we're all different in our development through the grace of God to being the person that God wants us to be. I understand that. We cannot expect a new believer in Christ to be able to handle the things that a individual who's known Christ for quite a while. It doesn't mean we don't try to bring them and help them to grow. But we dare not falter our finger. All we're asking you to do is take up the cross and follow him. The next phrase, though, is interesting because it talks about reflecting our God-given light. Matthew chapter 5 is a good place for us to go this morning to at least catch somewhat of a glimmer of this light that Jesus is talking about. In Matthew 5 and in verses 13 to 16, in fact, Jesus refers to two things. He refers to salt and light. He says these words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Every individual believer has been given the privilege of being a light in a dark world. Our life as we walk in the Lord is to be a light for those around us, pointing them to the source of life, which is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 14, our time escapes us, but I will allow you the privilege of going back maybe sometime later this week and opening those verses and reading them. Because the Apostle Paul writes concerning our walk as we walk in the light. And he refers to the fact that as we yield our life to the abiding control of the Holy Spirit, the light which we possess will shine in all that we do. There are four things in that Ephesians passage that reflect how this light shines. First of all, our fellowship with God and with one another will be evident. If we allow our light to shine, our fellowship with God and with one another will be evident. And secondly, we will live out the truth of the Word of God and be able to identify that which is false. There's one thing I know that light and darkness cannot mix. In fact, you can go into the most perfect, darkest place, and if you have a flashlight, you begin to dispel all of darkness. They cannot coincide with each other. There's nothing that allows them to mix together, light and darkness. And so if we walk, if we allow our light to so shine, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, then, or verse 16, excuse me, then we will be able to identify that which is false. We will be able to know and fulfill what is acceptable to the Lord. We'll be able to know and fulfill. And finally, we will by grace reach those around us with the truth. So there is a conclusion. A conclusion of our mission, of our purpose, and of our vision. It is this. The call is great. As you go, make disciples. Our purpose is passion to glorify God in all that we do. And our vision is endless. Because it's about blending and balancing grace and truth while reflecting our God-given light. I leave you with that last statement. Let us see what our God will do as we reach souls for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your strength. Thank you for your provisions. And thank you for these people. All we want to do, Lord, is honor you. All we desire to do is to minister to our community and the world. Do that by your mission, by our purpose, and by our vision. May we be, O Lord God, lights in this world. that received their fuel from the very halls of heaven. And may we never grow weary in well-doing as we minister. May we take up the cross and follow you. For you are well worth it all. And we will praise you and thank you in your name, O Lord Jesus. Amen.